Good morning. Does everybody have a handout, outline, whatever you want to call it? Told Bill I could handle a lesson this morning, get you to peruse the outlines that were handed out, give you a couple minutes to do that, and I just simply say any questions. If there were none, I could sit down, you know. This is, in fact, the last day of our meeting, Keeping the Saved Saved, and I hope that those who've attended have benefited from it. As one of the elders here at Rivermont, I welcome your thoughts regarding this format we have for feeding on the Word of God. We, for some years, have done this three-day lectureship, which allows us to have seven lessons given by various men in 3 days versus a week-long format. So if it's not benefiting you, or if it is benefiting you, I'd appreciate you talking to George or Bob or myself to let us know whether or not this is something that is helping you to grow in Christ. If it's not, then we need to be doing something different, because our sole purpose is to edify the congregation particularly, and those of our visitors who may come from time to time. I've noticed that for this year, for some reason, we had a great turnout Friday night, but last night we were a little bit thin, so it brings me to wonder whether or not this particular format is doing what we would like for it to do. So let us know your thoughts. This morning my topic is keeping the saved saved through prayer, and as I thought about an approach for this, I felt that the best way to handle this lesson would simply be to go to God's Word. It's one of the lessons, few lessons I've seen where everything seems to be totally practical. There's not a great deal of principles involved, so we'll be looking at a lot of practical things this morning as we go looking to God's Word to tell us how we can keep the saved saved through prayer. We might look at the definition in the dictionary. It said New American Heritage Dictionary defines prayer as a reverent petition to God, a God, or another object of worship, such as in devotion, confession, praise, or thanksgiving. Well, I don't know about their definition, a God or another object of worship. Our focus this morning simply is on the one true God, that is our God and Father in heaven. And that's who we're going to be talking about this morning, is going to Him in prayer. Since the creation, there's been communication between God and man. During the patriarchal dispensation, God spoke directly to man, giving His will, given His promises for obedience to His will, as well as His warnings of punishment for those that were disobedient to His will. Inspired writers have recorded these in the Old Testament. Then we have the Mosaical Age, which also we saw that God gave His will to man through the Mosaical Law and the prophets, and these also recorded in the Old Testament. Today we live in the Christian dispensation, and God has communicated His will, His promises, and His warnings to man through revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the other inspired writers of the New Testament. Thus, we see that God speaks to man today as He has in times past through His inspired Word. The other side of communication involves man. Man can only speak to God through prayer. Just as man cannot live a life pleasing to God while on earth without directing the direction of God through the Bible, man cannot pass from this life to the life hereafter without communicating with God in prayer. A vigorous prayer life is indispensable to the Christian. As we shall see, prayer is a man-God, is not just a man-God relationship, it is specifically a Christian-God relationship. The New Testament teaches that only those who obey the gospel of Christ, those who have been baptized for remission of their sins and continue to walk in the light, are privileged to call on the Heavenly Father in prayer. As Christians, we acknowledge our frailty, and we acknowledge God's power, His holiness, His righteousness, His love, and His dignity, and we also acknowledge our need for divine aid when we go to Him in prayer. Paul tells us to keep this in mind in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The saved are kept saved through prayer. As children of God, we Christians show our love for God by seeking His guidance and comfort through prayer. Our prayers to our Heavenly Father are a privileged communication to one who loves us as His own beloved children. Thus, he gives attention to our utterances. But the Christian cannot commune with his Heavenly Father regularly, lovingly, reverently in prayer without being strengthened by the fact that he has spoken to the omnipotent God, the creator of all things, past, present, and future. No righteous prayer goes unanswered by God. He answers every prayer according to his will, Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. God answers his prayer, answers our prayer in his own time and in his own way. The mature Christian understands that God does not answer the prayer always in the way in which he expects. Thus, we as strong Christians know that we need to be patient, to be alert by the means by which our prayer may be answered. In the Christian dispensation, God answers prayer through natural means. They are not answered by miracles. Sometimes the answer may come through natural laws, which may be beyond the knowledge or comprehension of the minds of mortal man. But these are not miracles. Neither does God answer prayer as a substitute for human endeavor. As Christians, we must work to accomplish all that is possible by our own strength and capability, then turn to God to aid us with his strength when ours is spent. God never does for his children what they can do for themselves. A prayer thus made will be a prayer in vain. This kind of prayer, asking for those things that we can do for ourselves, will not keep the saved saved. To be their best, the Christian must be a person of prayer. Being a person of prayer makes the faithful Christian a person of power. This is because by going to God in prayer, we reach the limit of our own strength. We can rely on the power of God. By laying our weaknesses on God, we're relieved of our burden. The non-Christian does not have the privilege of prayer and so cannot partake of the strength of God when their strength is expended. I'll take a few minutes now and look at some of the things the Scripture teaches us about prayer. First of all, let us understand there's really no rules regarding the posture that the supplicant must assume in prayer. Oftentimes we find that individuals think that there is a certain posture, but we find from the Scriptures and examples there that various postures have been used in prayer. We find in Nehemiah 9:5 a posture of standing. So stand up and bless the Lord, your God, forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all, blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. We find in Ezra 9:5 one where prayer is given when kneeling. It says, and then even in sacrifice I rose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses have grown to heaven. We also have an example of prayer made while sitting. In 1 Chronicles 17:16, David being king, it says, and David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? We understand also that prayer can be made while we're bowing. In Exodus 34:8, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Paul says that he wills that all men pray with hands uplifted. In 1 Timothy 2:7, we find, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men everywhere lift up holy hands without, men pray everywhere, excuse me, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. By these scriptures, then, we understand that God does not specify a certain posture when we pray. Humble attitude will cause us to assume the proper position when we approach our Heavenly Father in prayer. By doing this when we pray, the saved will be kept saved through our prayers and our humble attitude. The Scripture can talk to us about several kinds of prayer. People would talk about today a secret prayer, and this would be something perhaps that inquiring minds would want to know. But when we want to pray on our own to God, we need to be alone. We don't need to pray to impress men. We need to pray in secret. Matthew 6:6 says, But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Heavenly Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Most of our prayer should be of this kind. We also find that prayer involves the family. You might be thought of as a family prayer. We need to teach our family how to pray. And we need to teach them to pray always. Acts 10:2 tells us there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Then we can think of a prayer as a group. Here at Rivermont, we've often asked to put someone on a prayer list. We do this in accordance with the scriptures, which teach us to pray as a group. In Acts 12:5, we find a situation where Peter was in prison, and we find here recorded, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God by the church. We all know the results of the prayers that the church made at that point in time. We also know the power of group prayer here at Rivermont. We find that Brother Miles has been returned home from the hospital. We see Brother Greg with us here in our congregation, home for a few weeks from Kuwait, an answer to our prayers. Group prayers work. Prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then from time to time we have public prayer. We do this as we come together here. Billy led us in a public prayer. The scripture teaches that we're to pray so as to edify one another and to pray with understanding. In 1 Corinthians 14:14, we have recorded, it says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." What is the conclusion then? I will pray with my spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you said? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. The saved can be kept saved by using these various kinds of prayer. As Christians, we must also understand what it is that keeps prayer, our prayer, from being heard by God. One of the first things that we need to understand is when we're in sin, God does not hear our prayer. John 9:31 tells us that we know that God does not hear the prayer to hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Therefore, we must rid ourselves of our sin as we go to our Lord in prayer, being obedient to his word in order for God to hear our prayer. God will not hear the prayer of a selfish individual. That prayer will be kept from the ears of the Lord. James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." How often today do we hear false teachers talk about pray for everything you need in this life, all the earthly wealth and fame you need, and you'll receive it? That's prayer amiss. God will see to our daily needs. That's what we need to pray for, not for all the things of this world. Those are not the treasures that we are to lay up in heaven, treasures of this world. Those who pray in such a manner ask amiss, and their prayer will not be heard by God. We're not to pray when we're in doubt. What good is it to pray to God if we doubt that he's going to answer it? What good is that? It's a wasted effort. James 1:5 tells us, "If any of you lacks in wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Another thing that can keep God from hearing our prayer, and this is one that all of us need to deal with from time to time, is pride. Our pride can separate us from God, and our pride can stand in the way of our prayers reaching God. Luke 18:11 gives us a lesson here. "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." This is Jesus talking, giving us this example. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by and prayed with himself, thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess.' and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven and beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me as a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The scriptures tell us some prayers are not heard. God refuses them because of these various things. Those who pray such prayers must realize that these prayers will not save the saved and will not keep the saved saved. Let us consider some things of what makes a prayer acceptable to God. We want to look at some of the characteristics of prayer. First, we have to understand that prayer must be offered in faith. Not only must the Christian believe there is a divine God, they have to believe that God answers the prayer of a righteous man. And we find this in Matthew 21:22. Whatever things you ask in prayer believing, you will receive. Prayer must be offered in accordance with God's will. 1 John 5:14. We have this confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We must offer our prayer in sincerity with humility. 1 Corinthians 14:15 tells us, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. We understand spirit here can refer to the correct attitude, sincerity, and humility, important characteristics of every prayer that we find going to God. We see another reference about humility in James 4:6. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility and sincerity in prayer involve a strong sense of our sins and our unworthiness. When the Christian prays to God in humility and sincerity, he will be focused, intense, fervent. He will not be half-hearted, listless, and lethargic. These are important characteristics for the Christian to keep in mind. Acceptable prayer must also be offered with understanding, and we saw that here in 1 Corinthians 14:15. I will pray with the understanding. Although we pray with the understanding, we must realize that we also have help through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then there, verse 27, we see, now he who searches the heart knows the minds of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to his will. While the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us by expressing in our prayers what we cannot express ourselves because of our limitations of understanding, the aid of the Holy Spirit does not set aside the intercession of Jesus Christ. For all prayer must be offered in the name of Jesus Christ. Our Lord declared, and for in John 14:6, I am the way. Thus this verse teaches that the sole access we have to the presence of God and his blessings is through Christ Jesus. This relationship can be further understood by the Christian as we refer to the Lord as our high priest. He is the only one who can stand before God, as he is the Son of God and the Son of Man, and thus he knows our human frailties and can therefore petition God for us. Hebrews 4:14 tells us, so seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Prayers to God not offered through Jesus Christ will not keep the saved saved. They will, in fact, will be an abomination to our Lord God. Acceptable prayer must also be preceded by faithful, righteous living. Acceptable prayer is not a substitute for the Christian's obligation to serve God. Yet many weak Christians live spiritually indolent, impure lives, and expect the mouthing of a few words of prayer from time to time to make all things right between them and their Creator. But they pray in vain. In the scriptures, we find the truth that we're all in sin. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we must always stand in need of divine forgiveness. Thus, we must offer prayers with a penitent spirit. This means we must repent and turn away of our sins and then ask God's forgiveness for them. the errant child of God who persists in a course of sin, asking God to forgive them for misdeeds they know they will continue to commit, is not praying according to God's will, and they're not on praying terms with God. We learned this principle from John 9:31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone's a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. So we cannot go to God in prayer. And also we find we must avoid vain repetition, and that's given to us in Matthew 6:7. The Lord tells us, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Following these characteristics of prayer will help to keep the saved saved. As we look at prayer, we might look at some of the elements of prayer. What things can be contained or should be contained in our prayer? Well, first of all, we need to contain or have in our prayers adoration and praise. Jesus began to model prayer by using words of adoration to the Divine Father. In Matthew 6:9, we find recorded, in this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The spirit of adoration is certainly an example for every one of us as Christians, and we should well use them in every one of our prayers to our Heavenly Father. By doing so, we will show our respect for the infinite grace, dignity, love, majesty, and goodness of our Heavenly Father. Every faithful Christian should be deeply devoted to God and love him with all their heart, soul, and mind. In every prayer by his earthly children, we should express an attitude of love and devotion to our Heavenly Father, who is the source of all of our blessings. All the blessings we enjoy as Christians today come through our Heavenly Father. It is recorded in Acts 2:47 that the first converts of the gospel continued steadfastly in praising God. They had turned away from the law of Moses, a life lived according to the traditions of the Mosaical law. They had come to find their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and therefore they continued steadfastly in prayer, and I'm sure giving thanks to God and asking him to continue to bless them with knowledge that they would need to be saved. One of the elements of prayer that we need to express is thanksgiving. Too often the substance of prayers to God are requests for God's aid and blessings, with a few words expressing gratitude for all the blessings that we've already received. The Christian who does not express how grateful they are to God for all the blessings they receive every day of their life is truly an ingrate. Luke 17 tells a moving story of how Jesus healed 10 lepers. But only one, the Samaritan leper, returned to give thanks to God. We learned a lot from Jesus' response. It is a condemnation against those of all ages who display an ungrateful attitude toward the only true God. Luke 17:17 tells us, So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Holy men have expressed thanksgiving to God in both an Old and New Testament. And a couple of verses that I chose to pick out is Psalms 107:1. So I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And Colossians 4:2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And then Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Another important aspect of prayer is confession. The New Testament teaches that the confession of sin is an integral part of a righteous prayer life and is a prerequisite for God's forgiveness. All sins are against God, and so they must be confessed to him in order for us to receive forgiveness of them. 1 John 1:8 says, If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. No Christian can come into the presence of a holy, righteous God, even to express adoration, praise, and thanksgiving, unless they are cleansed from all unrighteousness. Thus, each of us must penitently confess our sins in a spirit of humility as we go to our God in prayer. That allows the Christian opportunity to make a serious self-examination of themselves daily to find out what in their life is unacceptable to God in preparation for their going to Him in prayer. That way, knowing where they in fact fail, they can go to God for help. They can confess whatever sins that perhaps they've found and recognized in their life and take the steps to turn away from them, overcoming their shortcomings. Matthew 11:25 tells us, "And wherever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." So we know we cannot go to the Lord in prayer if in fact we have something against another individual. We need to make that right first. This tells us that we go to our Lord in prayer, we must have purity of heart. We must go to God with an humble attitude, okay, having cleansed ourselves of sin, making sure that we do not have anything that we hold against our friend or our neighbor or our brother in Christ. Because if we do that, that in fact interferes with our ability to pray to God with a clear conscience. He understands more than we do. And we need to be learning and helping one another understand that we cannot stand before a righteous God when we in fact ourselves are in sin or have something against another individual. God tells us in our prayer to petition Him for the things that we need. And this should be a primary purpose of the Christian's need to go to God, is to petition Him for various things. We define petition as a solemn supplication or request to a superior authority. Philippians 4:6 tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Our prayer to God is in petitioning Him for the things of life shows man's sense of man's need of a divine help. Man cannot do it all of his own. Righteous prayer to God assumes that man is weak and God is strong, that man is insufficient and yet God is sufficient. And when we go to God, we're to petition Him. One of the examples we just talked about is the forgiveness of sins. We cannot expect God to forgive us of our sins even if we repent and turn away from them unless we go to Him and petition Him for forgiveness of those sins, that He might completely erase them and make us pure as the driven snow. Galatians 3:22 tells us, "But the Scriptures confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." In 1 John 1:8, we see, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So as we repent and confess our sins and asking God for forgiveness through that petition, we find that we have had those sins erased and we can approach Him for the other things that we need. We petition God for wisdom. James 1:5 tells us, "You lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and will be given to him." We also ask God to deliver us from temptation. Jesus tells us that in Matthew 26:41, where it says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We know God answers such requests in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." The Christian petitions God also with our daily need for the necessities of life. In Matthew 6:11, Jesus, as part of the model of prayer, tells us to pray for our daily bread, because God is the one who allows us the opportunity to work and to earn that daily bread. We cannot pray for Him to send us manna out of heaven. That is not where we're at today in a relationship with God. He expects us to do all that we can do with our physical strength, our physical ability, and where we find our limitations, we can go to Him in prayer and ask Him to give us guidance in those ways that we can find to be able to provide for the necessities of life. We're taught to pray for others. We're taught to pray for all men in 1 Timothy 2:1. "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence." We see that 1 Timothy 2:2 teaches that we're also to pray for our political leaders. They're put into that position by God. God looks for us to lead an orderly life, and he puts men in position of political authority and power in order to provide for our peaceable life. And we need to be obedient to them and pray for them. We're to pray for those who preach the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2 tells us, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." We're also to pray for one another. It's mentioned in one of the other lessons that we talk about being with one another, doing things for one another. It takes up substantial scriptures in the New Testament. James 5:16 tells us, "Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Then also we're to pray for our enemies. Matthew 5:43. You've heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you should be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." This command to pray for enemies is a striking illustration of the fact that Christians cannot solve life's perplexing problems without God's divine help. These inspired scriptures help us to understand that the more we pray for an enemy, the more Christian love we all have. As we learn to pray for our enemies, we reach maturity in our Christian growth that's reflected in our Christian life. The Savior kept saved by prayer that petitioned God according to his will. As you look at the outline, you realize that we've come to the ending of the lesson part, down to the conclusion or review. Could have made this out kind of like a little test to give everyone. And hopefully it's a test that you'll go home and reflect upon. And as we review the lesson, let's ask yourself, are we praying without ceasing, morning, noon, and night? Are we praying with a spirit of forgiveness toward our debtors? Are we praying without selfishness, doubt, pride, or accountable sin? Are we praying in faith according to God's will? Are we praying fervently, sincerely, and humbly? That's important. We can't just go to God with trite statements. We need to be fervent in our prayer, but we need to be humble in our attitude. Are we praying with understanding, aided by the Holy Spirit, realizing that he can help us with utterances we cannot understand? Are we praying through Jesus Christ, the only Lord and Savior, our mediator, our high priest that stands before God? If anything tells each of us that we're a priest, it's an understanding that God is our high priest, because there's nothing said about anybody between us and our high priest that would be a priest, so we must be the priest. Our prayers preceded by lives that strive to follow the footsteps of Jesus. Are we praying in adoration, praise, and thanksgiving to God every day of our life for all the things that he's given us and for that hope of that eternal life and that final home with him, where we can get rid of all the things that plague us from day to day? Are we praying in confession of our sins and asking God's forgiveness and a spirit of penitence? Are we praying to God, petitioning him for wisdom and deliverance from temptation? Are we praying for the physical necessities of life, realizing that we must work to the best of our ability to support our family, and he who does not do so is not acceptable to God and not acceptable to him as a child of God? Are we praying for all men everywhere, for our enemies as well as our brethren? Praying, 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 always praying, until our pilgrimage on this earth shall end, and we shall begin our new life with our Heavenly Father that will last into eternity. This is how we keep the saved saved through prayer.